Let us pray together. Almighty God, Lord who rules over all things, we pray that in this brief time, as we look to your word, your rule and reign might come to be supreme in our hearts, that our minds would be fixed on the glories of Christ, who will come to judge the living and the dead. That you, by your Spirit, would cause us to have rising affections for the triune God. Lord, we pray that we might be seated now beneath your word, and that you might comfort us and counsel us and convict us and guide us, give us ears to hear, perhaps for the first time. Or, Father, again, this day, like so many other days, we might hear the words of Christ and savor the message therein. Bless us in your word now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a place where all the world meets. It is a glorious place. It is a surprising place. You will find it to be a place where those who are of great importance gather. Those who are unknown gather. In fact, you will find that people meeting there lived many years. Others meeting there lived very few years, if even a few days. There will be dignitaries there. There will be people who have made great decisions. There will be people there who will meet, who've made horrible decisions. This place is a place of meeting where all will gather. It is a place where, as people meet, there will be some great, indeed, massively great shock. There will be joy at this meeting. There will be great sorrow at this meeting. It's unlike any other place. There's no city like it. There's no event like it. There's no meeting like it. How can there be a place where so many people gather and yet there be such conflicting emotions? It's a place which will be attended unto by people of various walks of life. Gathered there will be dignitaries who speak various languages. This place is a place that we could perhaps describe as the meeting place of both small and great. I want to take you to that place for just a few moments this evening. To do that, I want to take you to a very well-known chapter in the Bible, but perhaps a verse in that chapter which gets much less attention than all of the rest of the debates surrounding that chapter. But I want to take you to the place where all the world meets. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Tonight, in a singular verse of Scripture, I want you to see the place where all the world meets. I want you to see the place that is soon to come to pass where all the world will gather, where there will be great joy, where there will be great sorrow. Hear the word of the living God, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. I want us to gaze for just a few moments at this place where all the world will meet. There are many things we could say about this meeting. It's a once forever meeting. But one of the things that we could say as we read just this one verse in Revelation chapter 20 is it is a place where the unknown are on the same plane as the dignitaries of this world. It's a place where those whose names have never been recorded in any major book are on the same level field as those that the world claims to be its most important. This place where all the world meets is the judgment seat of God. The judgment seat of God. I want us to look at this place and see three particular things that we need to think about. Three particular things that we need to think about as we consider this place where all the world will meet. Number one, we need to think about the judgment to come. We need to think about the judgment to come. The book of the Revelation has been a moving book. Years ago, we walked through this together. It is a book which gives us various vantage points of things that have happened and things that will happen from different perspectives. And so often, Revelation 20 is that chapter that gives so many people such reason to debate. But I would submit to you that at the end of this chapter, after the so-called reign of Christ over all things, there is a startling moment where John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says there is a place where all the world meets. And it's before God. And perhaps one of the most startling things about this place is that four-word phrase, "and books were opened." Imagine that. The unknowns of the world. The books are open. The great dignitaries and rulers of the world, the kings of the world, and the books were open. No more will the kings of the earth, the regents of this age, the famous ones, be able to hide behind all of those that chauffeur them around in the world. No longer will they be able to go to one of their attendants and say, "Take care unto this thing." No, they will be standing there next to those whose names are unknown. They will be standing there next to those who perhaps drew very few breaths in this life, even the infant ones. And they will all be there in front of the King of Kings, and the books will be open. This is the place where all the world will meet. And it's the judgment that is to come. Every person will stand before the judgment seat of God. Notice that phrase. It's a startling phrase. I read it early in the week and it stuck with me. Small and great. It stuck with me over and over and over again. That idea of small and great. Meaning all the people of the world. But they will meet. And they will be meeting, standing before God. And that phrase, "and the books were opened," is quite a startling one. As we think about the judgment to come, there are at least two things we should consider when we hear that phrase, "small and great." Number one would be this: those who live now with no fear of God will be judged in that day. The one that they deny, the one that they suppress, the one that they rebel, the one that they lift their fists in his face, they will be judged. And we often live in this world and it seems as though the wicked flourish. But they will not flourish for very long. They will not reign and rule for very long. They will not have their own rebellion go unpunished. Those who live now with no fear of God will be judged. But as we think about the judgment to come, in that phrase, "small and great," we should also consider this. The world's measurements do not work before God. There will not be a moment in this day when all the world meets, when any ruler of the earth will claim his own fame before the throne of the Almighty. There will be no record of worldly accomplishment which will stand in that day. And all the world will meet, small and great, at the judgment seat of God. And the books will be opened. What could this phrase mean? The books will be opened. Well, it's likely that this is an image from the Old Testament that pictures God's memory. It's not as though God needs to write things down, boys and girls, like I do, or else I'll forget them. God doesn't need to carry a cell phone, and when he needs to remember something, type it in there like your mom or dad does, because he might forget. No, that's us, not our God. But here, using an earthly image, we have a picture of every deed ever done, by small and great, being recorded, laid bare for all to see. Daniel 7, verse 10, a stream of fire issued and came out of from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. John borrowing the language of Daniel. It's as if God's infinite memory is pictured as a memory that is pristine and pure and infinite and not forgetting anything, and the books will be open. And you will be in those books. Your deeds will be in those books. Imagine that. All of us small ones, perhaps you're a great one among us, but all of us small ones will be there. And the books will be open. And all of our deeds will be laid bare. And this is a meeting of the entire world, specifically because the New Testament, in addition to the Old Testament, teaches us this. All people, including believers, will stand before God on this day. In fact, just a smattering of verses point to this. Turn over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 14, verse 10. Romans 14, verse 10. Romans 14, verse 10. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says this in Romans 14, 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. These are believers. Or 2 Corinthians 5:10. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The place where all the world meets is at the judgment seat of the living God. And all those of the world, famous and unknown, young and old, male or female, of every nation, tribe, and tongue, will meet on that day. And the books will be opened. So we are to think of the judgment to come. We are to live our lives with the fact that judgment is coming. The most pressing thing in every single day of our lives, whatever that thing may be, is far less pressing than the reality that judgment is to come. Whatever occupies the bulk of our time here in our day-to-day grind of life pales in comparison to the meeting of the world that is to come. So we must think of the judgment that is to come. And this takes us then to the second thing. Think of your works before God. Think of your works before God. Look at our text again, Revelation 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The dead were judged by the things written in the books. Now take just a moment and think of this meeting which is to come, the meeting in which all the world will gather, the meeting of both small and great, and think of every single deed that you have ever done, every thought, every word, every action, every failure to do God's commands. Think of it there, pictured as it were, open. And who among us can say that he or she can stand in that day? Who of us is ready, according to these books, for this judgment? Perhaps without causing unnecessary guilt. Think of your life before Christ and think of your deeds. Think of the wasted years that the locust has eaten. Think of the Egypt days in your life. And ask yourself, if these books are to be opened at this great meeting in which all the world will gather, am I ready? Now the question becomes for us, what is this? What is this phrase that the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books? Herman Bavinck, in volume 4 of his Reformed Dogmatics, writes some very helpful words. Just listen to what he writes, this Dutch theologian from a century ago. The standard in the final judgment will, in the first place, be the gospel. John 12:48. But that gospel is not opposed to and cannot even be conceived apart from the law. The requirements to believe, after all, is itself grounded in the law, and the gospel is the restoration and fulfillment of the law. In the final judgment, therefore, all the works performed by people and recorded in the books before God are considered as well. Ecclesiastes 12:14, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Ephesians 6:8, 1 Peter 1:17, Revelation 20:12. Those works, after all, are expressions and products of the principle of life that lives in the heart, Matthew 7:17, Matthew 12:33, Luke 6:44. And encompass everything effected by humans, not in the intermediate state, but in their bodies. Not the deeds alone, Matthew 25, Mark 9, Luke 6, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Thessalonians 4, but also the words, Matthew 12, 36. And the secret purposes of the heart, Romans 2:16, 1 Corinthians 4, 5, for nothing remains hidden and everything will be revealed, Matthew 6, Matthew 10, Ephesians 5, 1 Timothy 5. In the final judgment, therefore, the norm will be the entire word of God in both its parts, law and gospel. How are we to think about this? We're to think about this meeting that is to come, firstly, that there is a judgment. And then, through the pages of Scripture, even as believers, works, or lack thereof, come into view at least long enough for us to consider the fact that we are not prepared. That there will be no name of a famous dignitary or an unknown nobody that is ready to have the books open. So, it appears, without further information, that there is no hope. And yet, If we remember in our text, there is a specific book that is mentioned. It's called Another Book. There are the books, the very expressions of all of our lives, before all to see, and most importantly, before God. But there is, quote, another book, and it's given a name, the Book of Life. Without this book, friend, there is no hope. I mean, think again of your deeds. Think of the lack of righteousness. Have you ever taken time, or perhaps even when Satan comes after you, and he's tempting you to despair, and you almost feel the weight of former sin, and I don't invite you to try to do that, but you know the experience. There are times where Satan will remind you of your sins before Christ, and it's almost as if you cannot handle it. And yet, the books will be open. And the end of our chapter says in verse 15, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So we are to think of the judgment to come, and we are to think of our works before God, but we're Christians. So when our mind's eye turns to this text and we see that the books will be open, what are we to do? Well, we will speak in just a moment of this book of life. But friend, believer, brother, sister, let your past sinful works drive you to Christ again and again. The world needs to hear about Revelation 20:12, but most will not. Why then is it written for us who have Christ as our mediator? Why is it here for us? Because it is the truth of what is to come. And when we are mindful of the fact that the books will be open, that ought to drive us again in our mind's eye to Christ. Not to get saved again and again and again, but to be mindful of the fact that the books will be open, and yet there is hope at this meeting in which all the world will gather. Let your past sinful works drive you to Christ again and again and again. When Satan tempts you to despair and tells you the guilt within, what does the hymn writer say? You look to Christ. But, believer, let your current life be lived with a view towards works unto God. There is a day when works done by believers, non-meritorious works, will be proclaimed in the books that are opened. And God will get glory upon glory as redeemed one after redeemed one. And the story of the Spirit's work in their life is proclaimed. They hear words like unto these, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Our works do matter. They don't get us heaven. But there is a glory in the Redeemer, both the great one, known by all in this age, and the unknown one, serving out her or his days unto King Jesus. And when the books are open, God getting glory. You remember the story of Job? Just take Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. Satan slithering his way around, seeking whom he may devour. And God being pictured as saying, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And in that moment, Satan uttering the words, "Job only worships and serves you because of the stuff you've given him." If you take all that away, he'll curse you to your face. Job chapter 2, what counsel does Job's closest human relative, his wife, give him? The very counsel of Satan: curse God and die. But who gets glory? God gets glory because Satan is seen to be triumphed over. Job didn't curse God. There is a fruit in keeping with repentance, and God gets glory. So, believer, don't think about your works as a means to get you there. But let your current life be lived with a view towards works unto God, because Christ has saved you. Which takes us to the third thing that we need to think on. The world will gather and they will meet there in this place, small and great, and the books will be opened. And we then ought to think of the judgment to come. We ought then to think of our works before God. And thirdly, we ought to think of our need for the book of Christ. We ought to think of our need for the book of Christ. Look there one more time at our text. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Verse 15 again, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is a place where all the world meets, small and great, and the books will be open. And works will be read out, and person after person, there will be the declaration: depart from me, you wicked. I never knew you. Now, believer, I don't know about you, but those words ought to cause us, as we think about the lost, to shudder. Who is it then that he does know? After all, this is a meeting of the entire world, small and great, and the books are opened. And anyone that he doesn't find in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. As you think about this meeting, you ought to think, I ought to think of the judgment to come, of how our works before God pale in comparison to the requirement, to the standard, which should drive us to think regularly of our need for Christ. And so we think of this meeting, of the great ones of the world and the small ones of the world, the ones that the great ones trampled. There will come a moment where, like Joshua of old, one will stand forth . Thomas Watson, the Puritan, writing of the judgment, says these words: Christ will plead his own blood for the saints. These persons I have purchased. They are the travail of my soul. They have sinned. But my soul was made an offering for their sin. And there will be laid for all to see, as it were, this book of life. This book in whom the name of everyone is written who has ever trusted in Christ, looking forward in faith to his coming, or looking at the fact that he has come and he's died and he's been raised and he is the sacrifice for sin. And in his blood, the Lord Christ writes the name of everyone in their book. And all of heaven will hear the very pleading of Christ that his blood has been shed. His soul was given as an offering for their sin. And as the world's great ones and small ones are cast out of the presence of God because of true and right judgment, Christ will hold his own. And the benefit for you and I to think about passages like Revelation 20 verse 12 is not to be overly guilty for sins for which Christ has already made atonement. The benefit is not for us to beat ourselves and say, how horrible a worm am I? But when we pass our way through passages like Revelation 20 verse 12 and we see this startling day, a day where all the world will meet and small and great are gathered there, and we read the first sentence and the books were open, flooding to our minds may come the idea that when those books are open, there are millions, if not billions, of things in those books which deserve the fire of all of hell. And yet very quickly, because of Christ's Spirit, we are thrust into, again, the glories of the gospel, that Christ has made a full and complete atonement for every sinner. That those deeds are not erased as if they never happened, but rather they are shown to be what they are, and then comes forward the Lamb of God, who says, these are clothed in my righteousness. These are written in the book of life. There is no one, to include Satan and the power of hell itself, that can cast them out, because I, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, have shed my blood for each of them. And so as these deeds are listed, it causes us to stare at his face again and again and again. Yes, I did that. Yes, I did that. Yes, I did that. And there is a fear of God before our eyes. And Christ says, agreeing with us, yes, they did that. And for these, I have died. And many, a sea of them, hosts of them, be weeping and wailing, clenching their teeth, the living God, and they will be cast away from his presence. They heard the gospel, and they said, I want nothing, away with him. But then there will be that group of saints whose only ability, with feeble hearts and feeble eyes, is to look to someone else. The book of life is the book that will be opened, and the only deeds listed there are the deeds of the righteous one. And all those who are united to him. So yes, believer, think of the judgment to come. Think of how your works fail to give you a place to stand in that day. But yet, because he's redeemed you, think about the fact that now, by his grace, you have the ability to do works unto God, which through Christ are pleasing in his sight. Works that on that day will receive the very, if you'll allow it, smile of God. And yet as you think of this day in Revelation 20 verse 12, think of your need for the book of Christ. To be found in him. And perhaps let the words of Thomas Watson wash over your hearts again. Christ will plead his own blood. For the saints. These persons I have purchased, they are the travail of my soul. They have sinned, but my soul was made an offering for their sin. And as you look to that day that is to come, where small and great will meet, presidents and kings and unknown nobodies, all level before the King of Kings, let the glorious vision of Christ again in your heart cause you to shout in your mind and in your heart unto God, like that tax collector, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Let's pray. Almighty God, help us as we think about that day which is to come. A day when only the works of Christ will matter. Even as the works of sinners and saints are opened. Help us, O Lord. Give us strength. When the works of the world seem to be the standard, cause us to look to this day. Cause us to have a fear of God in our very lives. And Lord, when Satan causes us to think too much on our own past failures, press us, O Lord, by your Spirit into a fixed gaze on Christ. Help us already, as if we were there, to see him standing in the stead of sinners, to see his righteousness on display, to see the pristine holiness that will be forever present as our righteousness in heaven. Cause the believer this day in this room to have assurance that he is not ashamed to call us brothers. That we are united to him, and where he goes, we go. And that when the books are open, King Jesus will save his own. And out of this, fuel our desire to serve him. Fuel our desire to sing. Fuel our desire to tell others. Fuel our desire to live all of our days for this day. And to already see ourselves as ready. Lord, these things we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.